who thinks that your children are not being educated about homosexuality and this would be a shocking sermon to them, you probably need a little bit more education yourself. When we start thinking about homosexuality, it is in the news on a regular basis. Recently, there has been in the news the city of Houston, whose mayor is an acknowledged, by her own acknowledgement, a lesbian, and she and a few of the city council members who claim also to be homosexual, they have pushed through a bill, a law in the city of Houston. It's called an anti-discriminatory bill. And among the things that that bill covers is the right of a man who feels like a woman who wants to use a women's restroom. He is certainly welcome to do so, or vice versa. And there are some other controversial parts to that discrimination law that have been discussed. Recently in the news was a couple, a man and a woman, who own a wedding chapel in a town, a relatively small town, I understand, who refused to do a wedding for a same-sex couple. And the city government charged them with the violation of a law. Now, in both cases, there has been a public outcry, and the city government has given back the opportunity of this couple to run their wedding chapel. And the city of Houston has backed off of subpoenas that they sent out, ordering some of the area ministers to send sermons and discussions and emails related to the anti-discriminatory law that was passed, or sermons that they have done on the topic of homosexuality. When we start thinking about homosexuality, it is a very real issue in our culture. And when I raise the question, how shall we respond, we really do need to respond. Now, we have seen responses of all different kinds. In fact, I made a humorous comment the other day that I should never have made. And I apologized immediately to the two men or three who heard me say that and said, that's the kind of thing that should never be said. And it is true. It should not be made fun of in a way that can hurt people and would turn people away from you as a child of God, or from me, especially, I would think, me as a minister and as one who is wanting to reach out and teach people the gospel message. If you listen to the reading in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, you see a series of sins of which homosexuality and sodomy are mentioned. And the same thing is said about every sin that is in that list. Homosexuality and sodomy is not set apart the way we set it apart. We have an idea that some sins are worse than others. Well, certainly some sins have greater consequence than others, but all sin grieves the heart of God. And if we take the position that homosexuality is a worse sin than something else, we might see in our culture now, we have thousands and thousands of couples that are living together unmarried. We have lots and lots of homosexual couples living together. Some have had a wedding, some have not. But we tend to look at those people who are cohabiting that are men and women, and we say, oh, well, that's just a sign of the times. But we look at those other people if we aren't careful, and we cannot tolerate the thought of that kind of sin. God says in this text, in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous? It doesn't matter if the person is a gossiper, if it's a liar, if it's any number of sins. You can read the list of sins from the beginning of the New Testament to the end. God does not treat homosexuality as any different than he would treat other sins. There's a great deal said about it, and we need to think about what the Bible teaches so we can determine how we want to respond. I want to take just a historical perspective for a few minutes and take a look and see that the Bible teaches that homosexuality was a grievous sin in the days of the patriarchs. If you remember, we traditionally divide time up into three dispensations, the patriarchs, where God spoke to the fathers. And then we look at the Mosaical Age, and really the Mosaical Age, that law of Moses was for God's chosen people. And there were others that were living that were not Hebrews or not Jews, and they were under the law of God as well. And so we look at, though, the historical perspective of the patriarchal age, the Mosaical age, and the Christian age, and we can see what has been taught throughout the centuries. In Genesis 18 and verse 20, the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grave." This particular passage doesn't talk about their sin, but it talks about it as being very grave. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, Peter records these words, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." They are being held up as a city that was so ungodly that God chose to destroy them. And if you've ever been in the area where Sodom and Gomorrah existed, there's nothing there. You couldn't tell there's any city that has ever been there. It is to us a desert place with a few shrubs and lots of sand. God utterly destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we come to Jude verse 7 in talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. The cities, as well as the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You would have to really look for a reason to not believe that homosexuality was condemned in the time of the patriarchs, and that Sodom and Gomorrah, their grievous sin was homosexuality. And as we read so much that is there in that particular story, if you read about Lot being in the city of Sodom and you read the story of how Lot took the angel of the Lord into his house and how the men from every quarter of the city, young and old, a representation of all the men of Sodom, came that they might know sexually the men. And it becomes quite clear that homosexuality was considered a grievous sin in the days of the patriarchs. If you move to the law of Moses, and it was not just a sin, it was viewed as a capital sin. There were a number of those, and this sin was no worse than any other capital sin, where people were put to death for the kinds of things that were done. If you remember in the book of Joshua, in the story of Achan, when it was discovered that he had taken some of the articles that should not have been taken, they were dedicated articles and could not be a spoil of war. Achan took some of those articles, buried them under his tent, and we find that when Achan and his family were discovered, and with the help of God, they discovered their sin. The Bible teaches us that Achan, his wife, his children, his possessions were all taken outside of the city. The family was stoned to death and everything was burned. A capital crime for taking those articles that were not supposed to be taken because they were dedicated. So we see that there were sins that were capital sins. There were a number of those. Homosexuality happened to be one of those. However, in Leviticus 18 and verse 22, the injunction says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." It would be hard to take that phrase and say that homosexuality was okay in the sight of those people who worshiped according to the law of Moses and who listened to God according to the law of Moses. In Leviticus 20 and verse 13, "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Very clear statements, and there are others from the days of the patriarchs as well as the days of the law of Moses that would help us see that homosexuality is listed by God and considered by God as a sin, a grievous sin, a capital sin, under the law of Moses. And when we then turn to the historical perspective of the New Testament, you saw Paul's message in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verses 9 and 10. Unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. We are in a time when it would be very easy for our young people to be deceived. They could be deceived into thinking that someone who talks about homosexuality in the way that I'm pointing out the Bible does is really an old guy who doesn't know what's going on and is really being unfair, is being ugly, is being thoughtless, is not being Christian. Because you see, much of the information they read in textbooks and much of the information that they hear is very positive. And they perhaps even know of friends that they have who practice homosexuality. Though they may not be anywhere close to that, they still know people that they think of as relatively good people. We are in a culture where if you are easily deceived, or if you do not want any controversy in your life, or if you think that the city of Houston has the right to pass any ordinance that they want to, and you not say or think anything negative about it, if you believe any of those things, we live in a culture where it would be very easy to be deceived. But Paul is asking those people in Corinth, where homosexuality was practiced, where many other sins were practiced, and the world, the devil, is trying to deceive us with regard to any number of sins. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, or covetousness, or drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I was reading one commentator who was looking at the word that's translated homosexual here, and that particular writer said that that might be referring to professional prostitutes who were homosexuals, and that Paul might have been condemning professional homosexuals and is not talking about a normal, consensual, loving relationship between two people of the same sex. But when he started studying the term sodomite, as it is in the New King James Version, that would be the normal relationship of two people, a man and a woman, a woman and a woman, who are not professionals. But it is listed with the other word, both are sins and are considered unrighteousness. And those people are said by Paul to not be permitted to enter the kingdom of heaven. In Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 24 and looking through verse 26, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When we begin to think about God giving people up, they had gone so far as to be thoughtless about God. They gave up on God. They chose something created rather than the one who did the creating, and God gave them up. And they exchanged the truth for a lie. When you read these verses, 26 and 27, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. It seems to me to be very clear when you look at biblical passages historically, the patriarchal age and the Mosaical age in the Christian age, homosexuality was considered a sin. It was considered a grievous sin. It was considered unrighteousness. It was considered a practice that would not permit one to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. It seems to be very clear, then, that homosexuality is a sin. So how do we respond to individuals who practice homosexuality or those who teach that homosexuality is okay, even if they don't practice it? Or how do we respond to governments, and how do we respond to circumstances in our lives where the pressure is going to be great? It's not just having been great, it's going to be great, and appears that it will be even greater in the future, because people who choose the practice of homosexuality and who have been given many rights, they are not going to say, oh, well, that's enough. They're going to continue their push. They're going to continue to try to get it to where I would not be able to legally stand in this pulpit and preach that homosexuality is a sin. That will be considered discrimination, and I likely would be violating some future law. And so we need to be thoughtful. How are we going to respond? I have these suggestions for us. First of all, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 says, preach the word. If you preach the passages that we have talked about to show a historical perspective, but if you teach what the New Testament teaches about the practice of living life in our world today, we're going to preach that homosexuality is a sin. And we're going to do that in spite of what the government may do, what individuals may choose to do. We're going to preach the word, and we must do that. But Ephesians 4 and verse 15 is going to govern our teaching and our preaching. We're going to speak the truth in love. Our main concern is not to expose people as homosexuals so that we might condemn them or to make fun of them or to set them aside in some ugly, negative way. Our purpose in preaching the word is to save the souls of men. We need to be reaching out to people who are lost in sin. And if I understand what I've read this morning, people who practice homosexuality are people who are lost in sin. And so we speak the truth in love. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it teaches us that if we have one who is caught, who is wrong, we need to gently and lovingly restore them. We're talking about a brother. There are members of the body of Christ who have become deceived, and if I understand what the word says and I understand what they are saying, they've been deceived into believing that they can practice homosexuality and still be right with God. They view themselves as being able to come before God in worship just as surely as anyone is. When we start thinking about restoring people, it must be done with a spirit of love. We've seen this passage teaches us that it must be done in a spirit of gentleness. And then, if you look at 2 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 24, it tells us a little bit more about a servant of the Lord. Paul is trying to tell Timothy how he ought to think about the work that he has to do. And we need to use this passage to think about the work that we have to do. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God will perhaps grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see, sometimes in our effort to do that which is right, we can become captive by the devil with an attitude of arrogance, with an attitude of self-righteousness, with an attitude where we do not deal gently and forthrightly with people. We must not be counted among the people who are gay bashers or people who would mistreat those individuals who would practice homosexuality. We must be among the people who love the Lord, who love people, and who love the appearing of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. We're going to stand before Him one day, and we're going to be judged, and it won't be just the judgment of whether we've been baptized or not. We're going to be judged on the way that we have lived life. May we be servants of God, reaching out to all people, always preaching the truth of God's word in love, in humility, and in gentleness. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, when he gives us that list of sins, he then says, such were some of you. You didn't continue to practice those sins. That's what you were. But you were washed. You were cleansed. You were sanctified. The blood of Jesus Christ is there to cleanse us, to heal us, and to make us who we need to be so that we can live and worship and serve God and one day live with Him. May God bless us to be the people that we need to be in reaching out to all mankind. And for that reason, we are singing a song that we call a song of encouragement, an invitation song. It is just a song that gives anyone who has been caught by the devil in any kind of sin, whether you've never been born into the family of God or whether you need to come back, if you've never been born, repent of your sins and be buried with Christ and be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're a child of God and your life has gone away from that which God would have it to be, come home. Respond as we stand and as we sing.